Hi there. My name is Matt, and I'm one of the pastors at Heights Baptist Church in Alvin. We are so glad that you found our content online. We would love it if you would connect with us at heightschurch.org/connect, and we'd love to see you in person. We worship every Sunday at 10:30 a.m. Thanks for joining us.
If you have your Bible with you this morning, let's go to Psalm 145. We are going to talk this morning about the call that God gives us to pass down our faith to the next generation to come. And as we think about this morning on this Mother's Day, this is a call for all of us as believers in Jesus Christ to make more disciples and more disciples in the next generation. And so this is a call for all of us. And so I want you to take a moment as you're thinking about Psalm 145 and you're finding that in your paper Bible or your electronic phone or a tablet that you have. I want you to think of three goals in your mind that you would come up with for the next generation. All right, so just kind of think real quick, three goals that you would say, hey, I want to see the next generation. Here's what I want to see happen in their lives, whether that is your children of your own, your grandchildren, or maybe just in general, three goals that you would have for the next generation. Now, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to pause because I want to give you time to think about it. So I'm going to give you about 10 or 15 seconds of silence. So it's going to get a little awkward here, okay? But I want you to just think about this. Get three goals right there in your mind for the next generation, okay? Just think about it. Go. All right, you got them? Okay, there you go. You got those three goals? See, David had a goal for the next generation. You find it in Psalm 145. See, Psalm 145 is David's last psalm that he writes. David actually writes 75 of the 150 psalms that you find in the book of Psalms. And it's near the end of David's life that he's writing this psalm. And it's a great psalm because what he's doing is he's looking back and he's thinking about the God's goodness and his greatness. And then he makes a declaration, a goal that he wants to see with the next generation. You find it right there in verse 4. He says, I want to see the next generation worship the Lord. I want to see the next generation have faith in God. And that was David's goal for them. So let me ask you, as you had those three goals in mind for your kids or your grandkids or just in general for the next generation, did the worship of the Lord make the top three in your mind? I mean, I want the next generation to passionately worship the Lord. That's what I want for my son. That's what I want for my daughter. That's what I want for my grandkid as the top goal of their life, to worship God. I mean, there's all kinds of goals that we can make for them, and those are fine goals to think of. Good jobs, good education, nice marriage, nice house. All those things are fine, but are we as believers in Jesus Christ, as the older generation, placing a priority to say we want to pass down faith to the next generation for the number one goal of their life to be the worship of God? And if we aren't, then this morning I want to pray that God's word would course correct your heart and your mind to say, I want the next generation to passionately worship the Lord. So what do we need to do then to show the next generation how good God is, how great God is, and for them to give the Lord their lives? Well, first, we need to teach others to praise God for his greatness. All right, so you and I ought to teach the younger generation how to praise God for his greatness. All right, so let's pick up in verse 1. So this is a song of praise of David. He says in verse 1, I will extol you, my God and King. Bless your name forever and ever. Verse 2, every day I'll bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. So you see in verse 1 that David is saying, God, I extol you, or your translation may say, I exalt you. It means to lift you up. That God, I'm going to exalt you in my life. I'm going to lift you up in my life. I'm going to extol you in my life. I'm going to raise you up. I'm going to praise you, God, because you are great and you have been great to me. And this is who you are. So I'm going to praise you. I'm going to exalt you in my life. Now, my question would be, Why do we do that for God? And why don't we do that for Muhammad? Why don't we do that for Buddha? Why are we saying as Christians, here's the God we exalt, but we don't exalt other gods? Why are we saying as believers in Jesus Christ, here is the God that we lift up and we praise and we raise and say, you're the one true God, but not the other gods? What distinguishes our God of the Bible from Buddha and Muhammad? Well, I think the answers are found all throughout the pages of Scripture from Genesis through Revelation. And I know that at Mother's Day, y'all have lunch plans, so I won't go all the way through Genesis through Revelation to answer that. But there are plenty of answers you can provide of what distinguishes the God of the Bible from Muhammad and Buddha, and why we specifically say this is the one true God in whom we exalt and we praise and we raise up and we lift up in our lives. But let me just keep you in Psalm 145 to answer the question of why we say this is the one true God that we say is great and is above all the other gods. Look in verse 3. David says in verse 3 that God is great. All right, verse 3, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. Here's the thing. Whether you are a Christian or you're not a Christian, you at the end of the day can still say in some way, shape, form, or fashion, God has been great to you. Right? Whether you're a Christian or not, you have experienced God's greatness every day in your life. That God, even as a non-Christian, has been great to you because he's given you breath. He's making your heart beat. He's making your mind think. That God has been great to you, even as a non-Christian. He's blessed you and he's caring for you and he's loving you. All right, so all of us, Christian or not, at the end of the day can say, man, God's been great to me. And church, has God been great to you? Amen? Amen. But you notice what David said in verse 3 about his greatness? That even though we can point to moments in our lives and times and say, boy, God was great to me here. Man, God did this, and he came through here, and he provided this. And all of us have those markers of times where we say, God's been great. Did you notice what David said about his greatness? We're still not going to understand it all. I mean, we can search and search and search, and we're not going to get to the end of his greatness. And so first and foremost, we praise God, we exalt him, we lift him up, we teach others God's great, because we've experienced that. Look in verse 13. It says, we want to exalt God because he has an everlasting kingdom. Verse 13, your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. Your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord is faithful in all his words and kind in all of his works. That God's kingdom is everlasting. He is a king without an end. And we say he is great and we exalt him for this. Verse 14, it's God that upholds the weak. The Lord upholds all who are failing or falling, and raises up all who are bowed down. He upholds us when we're weak, when we're hurting. Verse 16, he says that he gives us the desires of our hearts. You open your hand, you satisfy the desire of every living thing, that God meets our needs that we have in our lives. So verse 17, here's another reason that we praise God for his goodness and his greatness in our lives. It says, the Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his works. The Lord's righteous. That God is without sin. That God is set apart from sin. But the good news of the gospel is God still came into this world and he became a man. And he took our sin upon himself in order to take away our sin. And that's the good news of Jesus Christ. That he became sin for us, so that one day we would know no sin. And so this righteous God is our Redeemer in whom we exalt, in whom we praise, in whom we lift up. But I don't know about you, but that doesn't always come easy. Aren't there days, times, seasons where we don't want to praise God? I mean, in there times we have struggles, we hurt, we've experienced something hard where we go, yeah, I don't know if you're great right now. And it's really difficult to praise you. You know, if you know anything about King David in the Bible, is David didn't have an easy life. Before he became King David, he was serving in King Saul's court. And Saul had an issue with David. And King Saul literally tried to kill David on so many occasions. I mean, David was on a run from a good portion of years of his life where Saul and his army are after him to kill him. David, when he became king, made many enemies, and there were people who did not like him. I mean, this guy would have had people tweeting and TikToking and Snapchatting all kinds of nasty stuff about him on social media. I mean, he would have been trending in the wrong direction in a lot of directions on social media websites all the time. He had so many enemies. He also experienced some personal tragedy. He had a child who died as an infant. And some of you, you've had that. You've experienced the loss of a child. David did as well. I mean, and then later in life, one of his grown sons literally tries to kill him and take away his kingdom. Now, hopefully none of you have experienced that part, okay? But I mean, again, he's back on the run because he's got one of his own saying, hey, happy Father's Day, Dad. I want your kingdom, right? And I mean, so this is David's life. And if you read through the Psalms, 75 of them, you're going to see at times David struggling with the goodness of God. You're going to see at times struggling with praising God. But I love what he says in Psalm 145. And what you're going to find in that struggle is something he says right here over and over throughout all his Psalms. And you see it in Psalm 145. Look in verse 1 and 2 again. I will extol you. Verse 2, every day I will bless you. David, at the end of the day, did not allow his circumstances to determine his worship of God. David said, God, I'm going to worship you even in the hardest moments of life. Because God, at the end of the day, I may not understand everything that's happening, but I understand you're great. And I'm going to worship you. And let me tell you this, ladies and gentlemen, what a younger generation needs to see is an older generation being resolute in our worship of God, no matter if things are good or no matter if things are hard. They need to see us constantly saying, this may be hard, and this is hard stuff we're going through, but at the end of the day, God is still great, and we still worship him. So this morning, pass your faith down in such a way that you say, God is great, to help them worship this great God. But let me give you number two. We teach others to praise God for his goodness. All right, so we're going to teach others to praise God because of his greatness, but we're going to teach them now to praise him before his goodness. Now look in verse 4. He says, one generation shall commend your works to another and declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works, I will meditate. Now notice verse 4. This is kind of the command of the text. One generation shall commend your works to another, and they shall declare your mighty acts. So here's the responsibility for all of us as believers in Jesus Christ, as an older generation, to model and pass down our faith to a younger generation so that they will worship God. And so that doesn't stop for us as believers in Jesus Christ. All right, so whether you have kids that are young, you have kids that are grown and gone out of the home, you have grandkids, your great-grandchildren, maybe you don't have children of your own, this is a biblical call for all of us because you see this call throughout the Bible. Deuteronomy chapter 6, teach the next generation to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Matthew 28, 18 through 20, Jesus commissions us to make disciples of all people everywhere. part of disciple making for us as believers in Jesus Christ as an older generation is to teach a younger generation to follow him. I love this psalm because in these two verses, it's kind of tucked away in Psalm 71, but you see that this biblical call again for all of us as believers in Jesus Christ to teach the next generation to love the Lord. Listen to Psalm 71 in verses 17 through 18. He says, "O God, from my youth you've taught me, and I still proclaim your wondrous deeds. So even in my old age and gray hairs, O God, do not forsake me until I proclaim your might to another generation, your power to all who come." Man, I love that. Because the author of the Psalms there is saying, God, you're keeping me alive. I'm in this old age. I got these gray hairs on my head for a reason, to keep passing down my faith to another generation. So Lord, I'm still here for that purpose of passing that that faith down. So that means this, good news. If you got those gray hairs on your head this morning, you don't need to die. It's biblical to have gray hair. You like that? Man, just rest easy. You don't have to dye that anymore. You don't have to spend that money. Some of your husbands are like, listen closely, right? Some of your wives are like, put down the just for men, right? Go gray, baby. It's biblical, right? It's biblical to have the gray hairs. Because, you know, in some cultures, gray hairs on your head is a sign of wisdom and respect. And so, look, it's fine. Go gray. It's all right. It's a good thing. Because that means you got some experience in your life. That means you've been here for a minute, and then you can now pass that down to that older generation. Those of you that don't have the hair, we'll just pray for you. Your baldness is still a gift from the Lord that he can use. So let me ask you this. When we think of verse 4, and we want to pass down our works to another, and we want to say, all right, you know, what does this younger generation need? Because I'm going to tell you, if you study what's called Generation Z, Generation Alpha, Generation Z is pretty much our teenagers. Generation Alpha, you saw a lot of them on the stage this morning. These are fascinating generations. I'm so excited about these two generations to come because I really believe that the Lord has positioned them in such a unique time in our history to do great, great things. But they have a lot of challenges ahead of them that you and I, we need to help them navigate through. So let's just kind of think about what the next generation needs. Now, I went over the portion of this message with my teenager at home and said, hey, is this tracking with you? So this part is teenager approved, okay? So number one, here's what they need. They need authentic relationships. They need authentic relationships from you. And again, you may say, well, listen, I'm in my 70s, I'm in my 60s, I'm in my 80s. What in the world does a 15-year-old want? They want your wisdom. They want to know you. And somebody in their 40s and 50s, they just want you to be real and authentic with them. Like, what I love about these two generations to come is they can smell a phony a mile away. And they can. And they don't like it. It drives them nuts. So let me ask you this morning, if you are in here and you say, hey, I praise the Lord and love the Lord on Sunday, but Monday through Saturday, I live a totally different life, you are going to make no sense to this next generation. And I need you to repent of that. I need you to become an authentic Christian for them and not just a Christian in name only. Because what they want is they want authentic relationships with people that they know, care about them, and love them. Secondly, what they need is grace-filled guidance. Grace-filled guidance. They are facing issues that I didn't grow up with in a lot of ways, that many of you in your 50s and 60s and 70s, decades, 80s, 90s, we didn't have to deal with a lot of some of the things this next generation's really going to have to wrestle with in their biblical worldviews. And that comes around with gender identity, who they are, what their purpose is, and even something like how do they deal with artificial intelligence and human interaction in day-to-day life as those things continue to grow. I mean, they have got just such a sea of things ahead of them that many of us never had to deal with. But here's what they need. They need grace-filled guidance. We know the answers to all those questions are found in Scripture. And so when you deal with the next generation and you're having those conversations as parents and grandparents and friends, let them ask questions. Listen to what they're saying. Value their opinions. Show them the truth of Scripture. They want to have those conversations with you. And so that means mom and dads, grandparents, as you're opening up the door to have those conversations, don't be shocked by the questions. Don't be shocked by the statements. Show grace. Listen. Show that they're worthy of the time you're giving them. Listen to what they're saying and point them back to the truth of Scripture with grace. The third thing they need is community. This is two generations coming that thrive on personal interaction. See, understand, as they are continuing to connect online more, this is a generation that values more one-on-one, in-person, group interaction more than online interaction. So even though our world is becoming more and more connected digitally, these are two generations that are coming that still love sitting across from somebody and eyeball-to-eyeball, person-to-person interaction. They thrive and they want community. We need to provide them that community. And then the last thing that I just love about this next generation to come and that I get excited about is they really value kingdom impact. This is a generation that wants to make a difference. They want to be a part of something bigger than themselves. And so what I love about our students and a lot of our children already here at Heights is they're already making a difference for the kingdom of God. That you're going to find on our campus every Sunday morning, students from our student ministry serving in the tech team, greeter team, disability team, worship team, and more. And they want to plug in. And so I recognize, and I hope you do as a church, their value to us, because not only are they the church of the future, they are the church of us right now. And they make a huge difference within the life of our church. Last week, after church, 37 of them stayed for Vacation Bible School training. I think we got their picture on the screen. That was our VBS training for our students last week. That was 37 of them. Amen? You know what, those students? That represents 35% of our workforce on Vacation Bible School. Think about that. That's 35% of all our volunteers right now for Vacation Bible School. That means this, Vacation Bible School isn't happening without them because they're making such a huge, huge impact, and we should thank them every week for what they do. See, notice David in verse 4 says, here's the commitment I want to make. I want one generation to commend their works to others so that they may declare your mighty acts. But I think David had a vision of what happens when that next generation gets a passion for God. And look in verse 6. It says, they shall speak of your mighty and awesome deeds, and I'll declare your greatness. Verse 7, they shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness and sing aloud your righteousness. Did you notice what David did in verses 6 and 7? He slipped between I and they. Here's what I'm going to do in order for them to be able to do this. And so David's saying, when we pass down that faith and they make that faith their own and they start declaring the works of the Lord, then verse 6, they shall speak of your mighty and awesome deeds, God. Verse 7, they shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness and shall sing aloud of your righteousness. When we take this seriously as an older generation, that's leading them to a point where they're going to place their faith and trust in Jesus and worship the Lord. I believe the Apostle John got the same type vision, because in Revelation chapter 7, John's given a vision of the throne room of heaven. And listen what John writes. He says, after this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne, and the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever." Listen, there are some of you, many of you this morning, you're one day going to be standing in the throne room of heaven saying salvation belongs to our God because someone of an older generation passed their faith down to you and you made that faith your own. Many of you will be in that throne room because it was a mother, it was a father, it was a grandparent, it was a Sunday school teacher, it was a friend that said, "I want to teach you how to love the Lord. I want to teach you, I want to model, I want to show you so one day that faith can be your own." And one day you're going to be in the throne room of God saying salvation belongs to our God. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing how that works? And that means, men and women, we have that biblical call to fill the throne room of God with the next generation. For you and I to fill the throne room with more and more worshipers of Jesus Christ. And so I asked you earlier in the message, top three goals for the next generation. What do you want to see for the next three generations? God's number one goal is this, for them to worship Him. And so I'm going to call you this morning to be a part of what God's doing. So God's inviting you into that. Said, "This is my goal. People from every tribe, tongue, nation, filling into the throne room of God, worshiping Him for all of eternity because He's a great and a good God." And so God's inviting you into that process. So I'm going to call you as parents. I'm going to call you as grandparents. Keep passing down your faith. Teach the next generation. Show them, model them, teach them what it means to love the Lord and to be an authentic Christian that lives that faith out, not just in name only, but is living that out in their lives. Have that passion for them. For all of us as believers in Jesus Christ, let's make that a commitment. And let me call you as members of Heights Baptist Church to be 100%, have 100% participation in this, of teaching that next generation to love the Lord. That means we're praying for them, serving them, and that we are regularly tithing and giving. Because as you tithe, as you give, you see that ministry to those families that were on this stage today can happen. Vacation Bible School can happen. We are able to take kids and students off to camp this summer. And so many of you probably had a camp experience when you were growing up. That's maybe where some of you got saved was at church camp. And you can sit there and say, "Man, that had such an impact in my life." So your regular tithe helps that. Your prayers help that. Your service helps that. For them to come to know the Lord. We as a believers in Jesus Christ stay on mission to love and to lead all people to a new life with Christ so that next generation fills the throne room of heaven. You know, this week I had a friend that came in from out of town, and he was here for just a day, and we got a chance to just connect with him with a quick meal on Wednesday night. But he wanted to come by and see the church. He's never seen the church, and so I was able on Wednesday night to walk him around and meet several of you as we were kind of touring the facilities. And one thing that was funny is he goes, when we got to dinner, he goes, "What?" He's like, "I saw like 50 people in Love and Lead t-shirts." It's like, "Do y'all just like give t-shirts out left and right?" I'm like, "Yeah, we do. So if you need a Love and Lead t-shirt, let us know." He's like, "Everybody's in these Love and Lead t-shirts." And I was like, yeah, that's what we do. But it was interesting, as we were sitting there at dinner and we were talking about what the Lord's done over the last several years, and he knows our church, he's kept up with us. And he said, "Lord," he said, "Lee, your church is an anomaly. And we have to understand what God is doing with us as a church. It is kind of an anomaly because 80% of churches are plateaued or declining all around our nation. 70% of churches run fewer than 100 people. And he said, "The unity, the spirit, the things that you guys are doing in church planting, Hispanic ministry, and church revitalization, disability ministry," he's like, it's just an anomaly. This isn't happening at other churches that I go to and I see and I talk to. And I said, I recognize that what the Lord's doing in the life of our church is very, very special. And he said, but what's the key? He said, what do you really think it is? And I told him right there at dinner, I said, now here's what I believe is the key to Heights Baptist Church. It's our older generation. That's the key. And I'm going to say this with a term of endearment. It's my gray hairs. It's those of you in your 70s, in your 80s, in your 60s, and you've been here for years and years, been faithful. I said, that's key to Heights Baptist Church. I said, it's an older generation that has modeled this for years. It's an older generation that's passing the baton of leadership down to a younger generation. It's an older generation that I mean, I love you guys because I'm going to tell you, again, you're an anomaly. Because you know something I've never heard since I've been here? Well, we're not going to do that because we've never done that. I've never had one of you walk up to me and say, well, we're not going to do it that way because this is the way we do it. We don't do it that way at Heights. So many of you as an older generation that I appreciate so much are still on fire for seeing people come to know faith. And so people to come to know Jesus. So many of you as that older generation, you make this church so special because you are passing that faith down to the younger generation and members of this church. And from the bottom of my heart, I want to say thank you. And I want to encourage us all to stay on that mission because I'm going to tell you this next generation, they're worth it. They're worth every effort that we can give them. They're worth every dollar we can give them. They're worth every prayer we can pray and every moment of service because we want to see them standing alongside of us one day in the throne room of God saying salvation belongs to our God. I want to invite you to stand with me this morning. Praise team's coming. You know, the Bible calls us just to pray in our own words, in our own way. And so maybe you've never really prayed or you say, I'm ready to place my faith in Christ, but I don't know what to say. Then I'm just going to pray a simple prayer that you can follow along with me right where you are. And it's God that knows your heart. And so you can simply just bow in prayer and say, dear God, today I'm ready to place my faith and trust in Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Thank you for saving me. Amen. You know, if you've prayed that prayer today, first and foremost, we are proud of you. We're excited that you're taking that step of faith. And we'd love to connect with you, and follow up with you, and just cheer you on in your journey now with Christ. And so you can connect with us by going to heightschurch.org/connect. Click the decision tab. That's going to bring up a form for you to fill out. That's going to come right to me. And we're going to be in touch with you to see how we can come alongside of you and encourage you. If you're in our area, we'd love to connect with you in person on a Sunday morning. Our life groups are at 9 a.m. and our worship service starts at 10:30 a.m. So we hope to see you soon and we hope you have a great week. God bless.